It's good to be with you here tonight. I want to thank you for allowing us to be here and for showing us such great hospitality. It's been good. We were here last year for the first time, and we enjoyed our time here. Y'all were good to us then. You've been good to us now. So we're thankful that y'all have allowed us to be here, my family and I, and to share the Word of God with y'all. We have, as Brother Duzan said, we've got some kids that are here, but they're in class. We've got four children, ages 8, 4, 3, and 16 months. And we just found out we're pregnant with number 5. So, do we have a contribution plate we can pass around? We're excited. We're nervous for a little while. The shock has worn off. We're excited. But I want to say, Brother Daryl Chapel, he's a good friend of mine. He's a good brother. He's top-notch. I love that guy dearly, his family. So we've known them for going on 12 years now. And you got a good guy here. So we're thankful to know them. And let me just say to the brother leading singing, good job. My wife and I were talking about how good of a job you did. Hey, it's good to be here with you. I'm going to be vulnerable with you for just a minute. I'm going to share with you one of the things that I struggle with. Maybe we have something in common, but one of the things that I struggle with is being critical of people. Not just people in the world, but I'm talking about being critical of people in the brotherhood. And here's why. It's a good and it's a bad thing. I struggle with being critical of people in the brotherhood because I expect people in Christianity to act a certain way. And I'm sure a lot of you do too. I expect people in the brotherhood who represent Jesus to be living the right kind of life. Because that's what Jesus expects of us. And that's what Jesus expects of me. And so let me tell you how the criticalness comes in, because it is good and it is bad. But the bad part is that I hold the brotherhood a lot of the times to a standard probably at which they cannot obtain. Have you been there? Do you hold the brotherhood to a standard that probably nobody can meet? See, I expect somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, to be spiritually mature way more so than my 8-year-old boy. I expect that. Just like I don't expect my 8-year-old son to be as mature as any of y'all in Christianity. So there's some positive there. But the negative is, what it tends to do is give me a negative feeling about the brethren sometimes. And it causes me to shake my head. And it causes me to think, why aren't you there yet? And I realize at some point in time, sometimes the standards may be too obtainable. So do you ever find yourself in that position? You ever look at some people in the church and think, why are you doing what you're doing? Yeah. You ever look at somebody, just kind of shake your head and lean over to your spouse and say, well, they just don't get it. Their elevator doesn't go all the way up to the top. It causes you to kind of be critical. It causes you to be negative sometimes, and it causes you to be frustrated, doesn't it? It bothers you. It bothers me. And that's one of the things that I struggle with. And that's why it's very important for us, you and I, to practice something called grace. Now, let me tell you something. I know that the theme here for this whole summer series is one another. And I've got a topic that I've been assigned, be kind to one another. And my passage comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And I want to warn you that we're going to get there towards the end of the lesson. But before we get there, we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles there and get ready if you want to. Mark Ephesians 4, 32 if you want to. But I'm going to warn you, before we get to my topic of discussion, I'm going to use one word repeatedly, and that's the word grace. And then it will make sense by the time I get to Ephesians 4. Okay, so just bear with me as we use the word grace a whole lot before we get to be kind and forgiving to one another, as Ephesians 4:32 says. I think this is something that we need to hear very badly. This is something that I need to hear. And that's why I have this quote up here by C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you have found yourself in this position before, but I find myself in this position over and over again. C.S. Lewis says, "They say, hate the sin, but not the sinner." You've heard it be said before. Love the sinner, but hate the sin, right? So he says, "They say, hate the sin, but not the sinner. How could you? But there was one man to whom I had been doing this all of my life, namely myself." And oh, me and C.S. Lewis, we know each other better than I guess we thought, because I find myself in this position all the time. And I bet if we're honest with ourselves, you do too. Because I bet there's a lot of times where you have expected somebody to give you grace, and when they don't, you say, "Hey, how about you just show a little bit of grace towards me? I made a mistake. I messed up. Move on." I bet we've said that a lot. Or how about you've said something like this? "How about you just forgive me? I said I'm sorry. Why are you holding it over my head still?" But when somebody messes us around, or somebody bothers us and we get upset, we're not so quick to say, "I forgive you." We're not quite as quick anymore to say, "Hey, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a little bit of grace." Those are things that we struggle with. Well, God knows that we struggle with things like this all the time. He knows that I think we're going to be in an uphill battle about this until we go see Him face to face finally someday, which is why He wrote about it over and over again in the New Testament. Specifically in our passage in Romans 5, when He wrote through the Apostle Paul, He wrote this: "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We've heard it many times, this verse here. We've read it many times. Some of you may have this verse underlined in your Bible because it means a lot to you, because it's an important verse, and it says a lot. That's basically the gospel in a nutshell right there, in three verses, 6, 7, and 8. But I want to look at this verse from a different angle, because this verse says something. It's got a couple words in it that completely change the meaning of the verse from probably any way that we've ever heard it before. And it comes along with these words, "while we were." When you look at your text here, every version will say, "for while we were still helpless." And that puts it in past tense. Now, I don't know why, but the translators did not translate that properly. And I don't know why. Because when you look at the Greek text, that phrase, "while we were," is not in the past tense. In fact, it's in the present tense, and it's translated by one word. In Greek, it's the word eimi. E-I-M-I is how you spell it, but you pronounce it eimi, like the name. So the word eimi, what it means is be, or being. And what's even more interesting about it is the tense and the act and the voice that it's in. So we're going to go through this, and we're going to discover exactly how important this verse is and how it relates to us and our shortcomings of how we view the brethren. So let's just kind of dig in a little bit more. Here's what I mean by the present tense. So when that verse is there and that word is there, Amy, what it means is it's in a present tense. Now what that means is that there's an action that is taking place. What's the action? Let's go back to the text. Verse 6, "while we were still helpless." Look at verse 8. "While we were yet sinners." That's what's taking place. And so what the word means, because it's in the present tense, is the helplessness, the sinners, because of the present tense that it's in, says it's still going on. There is no completion in sight. There's no end in sight. There will always be a helplessness, and there will always be a sin. And so that's what the present tense means. Now, it's also translated in what's called the active voice. What that means is that now there's a subject that's performing those things. So it's not just that there's a problem that's being lived out, but now we have somebody behind the problem. And that person is you and I. Present tense, active voice. So I've written it out, basically how it kind of sounds. But before I show you that, the word helpless carries with it this meaning: weak, spiritually weak. Okay? So while you are being spiritually, well, let me just, I have it written down for you here. If you put in translation the proper tense and everything, here's what it comes out to be like. While we still are being sinners who need strength and courage, that's the helpless part, because we are weak right there on a spiritual level, that's helpless. The death, grace, and forgiveness of Christ is still covering us. Now that you plug in the present tense and active voice about what it's actually saying, and you put a person behind it, you and I, while you and I are still being sinners, while you and I are still weak, the blood and grace and death of Jesus Christ is still covering us. Does that make sense? And so, Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 changes its meaning. Because when you and I, when we wake up on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, and we've said it in our minds, I hate doing this sin. I feel like this particular sin has got a hold of me and I can't beat it. And because of that, I feel like I'm totally defeated. I feel like I'm totally lost. Like the grace and the blood of Jesus no longer works with me because I'm such a sinner. It's defeating and it ruins your day. But then there are some days where you sit back and you think, last night, yesterday, it's Tuesday afternoon, and you're thinking, I prayed hard to defeat that sin that's got a stranglehold on me. And all day Monday, I defeated it. I didn't sin one time with that particular sin. And you feel good about yourself. And then maybe next week rolls around and you realize I've gone one whole week defeating the sin that has held onto me tightly for 3 years. And I'm thankful for it. I feel good about myself. And then the next day, you slip all over again. And you find yourself committing the same sin that you worked so hard the last week to defeat. You commit it all over again and you feel like you've made no progress because this sin does not leave you alone. And you know what that sin is. And most of the time, nobody else does, because that's your secret sin that you hate. And if people knew what your secret sin was, you would be embarrassed. That's the sin. And Jesus says this: I know you're struggling. I know you're fighting. And you're weak on a spiritual level. You're helpless. And I know that you're struggling and that you are still being a sinner. Because you're going to be a sinner until you stop breathing. But let me tell you something. My grace, my death that I performed for you, the blood that I shed on the cross for you is still covering you. And how many times do we mess up in a day and God looks upon you and he says, I have forgiven you? Now don't misconstrue this. Let me take just a minute to explain something. When you're walking in the light, you're trying every day to be a godly person. You're doing your best because you love Jesus. And you've got the Holy Spirit inside you and you're convicted. You're trying your absolute best to live a godly lifestyle. That's called walking in the light. The opposite way is where you just don't care. You've given up. You've laid down faith. And when you do sin, it doesn't bother you. You don't care. And you purposely sin. You seek after sin. Sin is what drives you. That's walking in darkness. And when you're walking in the light, that's when His grace covers you. That's when you have the experience of God's grace and the blood that continuously covers you. 1 John chapter 1. And so, when we are struggling with these sins, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I want you to know that I'm pulling for you. Because I sent my son to die for you. I don't want you to fail. And my grace covers you, and therefore I forgive you. And you're going to struggle every day. You're going to sin, and you're going to mess up every day. But I'm going to forgive you every day. Because that's who I am. And that's what the text here in Romans 5 says. Grace is outstanding. So when we are slow to give grace, we need to take our minds back to Romans 5 and just think and dwell on what the text really says. Wow, I mess up on a daily basis. I'm still being a sinner, still being one. I'm still weak spiritually because I'm not perfect yet. And He still forgives me. He still has grace and His blood still covers me. That should spur us on. That's outstanding. So because of how God views us, because of how He views us when we mess up, when we sin, that's going to take us now to Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Look in your text. Ephesians 4, 32. Our ultimate goal, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, I believe. It's 28 to 30. He says that God's ultimate goal for us is for us to be like His Son Jesus. That's His purpose with us, to be like Christ. And because of what we just learned in Romans, if we're going to be like Christ, then we need to practice what Christ practices towards us. Here's how you do it. Ephesians 4, verse 32. The text here says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. There are two words in this text that I want to expose that pop, that just set off this verse to show us just exactly how we're supposed to treat other people, because that's how we have been treated by God. And here's the first word right here. It's the word Christ. When you look at the text, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I want to look at the word Christ. When you look at the word Christ in your Bible, what it's going to say in the Greek New Testament, it'll say Christos. That's how you pronounce Christ. And I have it in English here, Christos. I've got it transliterated, meaning when you sound it out, here's what it spells like when it sounds out, okay? And so you pronounce Christ like this, Christos. Now the text says, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. The word kind, be kind to one another. Here's what the word kind looks like, Christos. There's one letter difference. When you look at it in the Greek New Testament, it's almost the exact same. And so when Paul is writing his letter to the Ephesian brethren, he says, I want you to know something. I want you to be kind to one another. And it is so similar that you will get it confused a lot of the time. Christos, Christos. And so when Paul is saying this, you can't help but hear Christ. You can't help but hear Jesus in this verse. In other words, be like Christ to one another. be kind. It's almost indistinguishable. Be kind to one another. Now, what's the next word? The next word is grace. Here's where I'm going to tie in the word grace to the word that I'm assigned, forgiving, okay? The word grace, you pronounce it charis. Okay? You pronounce it charis. The text says forgiving each other, forgiving one another. And here's how you say the word forgiveness. It's charizomai. When you look at this, the root word for forgiveness and the root word for grace are the exact same. The exact same. You can't have grace without forgiveness, and you cannot have forgiveness without grace. When you say the word grace, it implies falling short of something. If you and I were perfect, we would not need grace. If you and I did not mess up ever, there's no need for grace. But we do mess up, and we do fall short of God's standards, so therefore we need grace. And inside the word grace is forgiveness. I've been saying grace all night. We've looked at the text, and I've mentioned grace all night. And you look at Ephesians, and now Paul mentions forgiveness. And it's the same root word that you get the word grace from. He says you want to be like Christ. You want to be kind. You want to be like Christ to one another. Then you've also got to give grace to one another. You have to forgive one another. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now that's really encouraging. Because as I've already said, we mess up a whole lot. We're quick to want grace. We're quick to want forgiveness. And when I say grace, that's what I mean, forgiveness. We're quick to want everybody to let go of the thing that we wronged them on and to stop being bitter towards us. But we struggle with letting go towards other people. You did me wrong. It's going to take me a while to forgive you. If I do forgive you. And if we're going to be like Christ, then God's going to look at us and he's going to say, now hang on just a second. You mean to tell me because they wronged you over $25, you're not going to forgive them at all. You're going to harbor bitterness and anger towards them. You're going to refuse to shake their hand. You're going to refuse to want to worship with them, sit on the same pew as them. And here I am, you spit in my face, even still on a daily basis when you live your life. But I forgive you. Now, does that make sense? And if God were to come down to earth and say that to our faces, it would put us in our place. In other words, what happens is we've got no room. We've got no right. There's no way we've got that ability and that right to harbor ill feelings toward one another. We don't have that option because God continues to forgive us while we are still being sinners. By the way, the word charizomai for forgiveness is in the present tense. In other words, there's no end in sight. We have to forgive all the time. Because that's who Jesus is. And that's what he expects of us. Now, can you imagine what 37th Street Church of Christ would look like if everybody put this into practice in their life? The hurt feelings that have been happening over the years here. The struggle that has been going on with this member versus this member. This member got their feelings hurt. This member got their feelings hurt. Can you imagine what it would be like if the person who finally understood what the text says and approaches another individual and they say, let me tell you something, brother. Remember all those years ago when you did this to me? I've been harboring ill feelings towards you ever since. I've been tucking it away. And I loathe you. I don't like it when you come around. But that stops today. I want you to know I forgive you. And I'm moving on from this. And I want you to please find it in your heart to forgive me because of the way I've been holding a grudge toward you. Can you imagine what that would do to that relationship? Can you imagine what it would do to a body when they finally decide to say, I'm going to be patient with you, and I'm going to practice grace and forgiveness with you. Because not everybody is as mature as you are on a spiritually faithful level. Not everybody is where you think they should be. And can you imagine what it would be like if you decide in your prayers when you pray to God saying, God, give me patience to deal with this brother because I want to love them and forgive them and be like Christ to them. I want to be kind to them and be just like Jesus to them. But they're not where I think they should be. And Jesus looks at you and says, but neither are you. You're not where I think you should be. And that's why every day I still practice forgiveness. I still practice grace toward you, Taylor. And you think, wow, that's right. But can you imagine what life would be like here if all of the ill feelings were gone? How about this? Can you imagine? I know some of you may have problems within your families. You don't like Thanksgiving because that one relative comes and they have done you wrong a couple years ago and you don't like to be around them anymore. And when they show up and when you're there, everybody at the house feels the tension. That happens all the time, y'all. It's family dynamics. Families bicker. The disciples, they bickered. That's what families do. But Jesus says healthy families, whether church family or your immediate family, your extended family, Jesus says what healthy families do, if you're a disciple, they are peacemakers. They say, I'm done with the bitterness. We're moving on. I love you, I forgive you, and I'm sorry. Now let's sit here at the table and let's have dinner together. Let's commune around the Lord's Supper. For the first time in 5 years, with love rather than hatred. This is what Paul is telling us God is calling us to live like. And before I finish up, let me tell you, let me give you a little warning. It's hard. It's difficult. But at least start the process. It may not happen overnight, but start the process. Because you are a disciple of Christ. And Jesus says you are supposed to be different than the rest of the world. This attitude, this lifestyle, that's normal for the world. But you're different. You're called out. You're holy. And holy people are peacemakers. Holy people are humble people. They practice humility and they say, I messed up. That's a holy trait. A worldly trait is one of pride that harbors in and says, I will not forgive until you say I'm sorry. That's so of the world, it's not even funny. If you are waiting to forgive somebody until they apologize to you, then you may never move past that. And I'll share something with you. I think, in my opinion, the one thing that'll keep God-fearing Christians out of heaven is people who refuse to forgive. Because the Bible says, if you don't forgive, then God does not forgive you. You cannot get into heaven without forgiveness. Be kind to one another. As Jesus Christ was kind to you, be forgiving to one another as Jesus Christ is still forgiving to you. Be gracious toward one another as Jesus Christ is still being gracious to you while we are still being sinners in our lives. That's a disciple of Christ. I want to extend to you an invitation tonight. If you have not become a Christian in your life, if you are still living in your sin, then I want you to know the Bible says what you have to do to be free of sin and free of sin's penalty is you submit your life to Christ. And how you do that is you become baptized into His name. You're baptized into water. And when you're baptized into water, you are freed of all your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you are written down in the book of life. That's great stuff. If you need to be baptized tonight, become a Christian for the first time in your life tonight, then we can do that here. We can baptize you. Perhaps you just need some prayers to get past some hang-ups in your life, like we just talked about tonight. If you need either one of those things, then come forward this evening while our brother leads us in song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus?